you, Robert. Take your Bible, if you would, please. John chapter 15 tonight. John chapter 15. We've been series on Wednesday night dealing with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to pick up with that tonight in John chapter 15. All right, John 15. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, John 15. Drop down, if you would, to verse 18. John 15 and verse 18. We're just going to jump into the context and we'll sort all that out here in a bit. But in John 15, verse 18, Jesus is speaking and he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. For this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Here's our thought for tonight: God's answer to a challenging problem. God's answer to a challenging problem. Father, we do pray for your help tonight as we approach your word. We know that it is spiritually discerned, and so we just pray that you help us. Help me as I teach it, myself and all of us as we hear tonight, that we'll make application of it. We pray that the Spirit of God might be about his work as we talk about him, that he also might be about his work and showing us what we need, helping us, and if we need admonished, that we'll be admonished. If we need convicted, we'll be convicted. If we just need to be encouraged, that we would be encouraged. As I think so oftentimes, only he can take a message or a passage aimed at one subject and apply it to every heart that's present. Of course, if there's one that's not saved tonight, that's never been born again, that's never been converted, regenerated through the work of the Spirit, through what Christ did on Calvary, that they might hear what they need as well tonight and might respond and be saved. So again, we're thankful for your word, and we pray that you'll help us to understand it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for remaining standing in reverence to God's word tonight. God's answer to a challenging problem. This is a very relevant truth that we're going to see tonight. And I think what we're going to do, instead of taking a long time for introduction, we're just going to jump right into it. Can you handle that on a Wednesday night? We're going to get right with it. Let me start out with this encouraging thought. Here's our first thought tonight. I want to encourage you a little bit. The world hates us, all right? The world hates us, and the world hates our Lord. I didn't say that. Jesus did. He says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." John uses the word world a lot. In the Gospel of John alone, he mentions the word world 80 times. In the four books that are named after him, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he uses it a total of 104 times. So John had a lot to say, a lot to write about concerning the world. And we think about that and how many times it's mentioned, John, or God through John, I guess we should say, was concerned about our relationship to the world and our living in this present world, because we do live in this present world. And so John and Jesus both apparently were concerned. Now, what John meant when John talked about the world, I think it's self-evident. He's not talking about the ball upon which we all live. He's talking about the world system. He's talking about natural man's or lost man's system of thinking, system of viewing the world. He's talking about natural man's system or society, which is normally hostile toward God and hostile toward the things of God and hostile toward those who identify with him. Now, to be hostile toward God's people or to be hostile toward God doesn't mean that someone has to persecute God's people in order to be considered the world. It's not always that dramatic or that far advanced. It means that they have disdain for God. The world, the system, Doesn't mean every person does, but the system has disdain for God and has disdain for the things of God. And they have disdain for it. They disdain the things of God. They are in rebellion against the things of God. They have no concern concerning the commands of God. That's the world system that we're in, man's natural system. So to be of the world can be as simple as holding opposing views, opposing in the sense of God's word. It can be as simple as having opposing values, opposing morals. I think all of us tonight would agree that the world system is opposite of God's moral view, of the values of God's word, of the values of the things of God, and what should be the values of God's people. So to be of the world can be as simple as holding opposing views, opposing values, opposing morals. Look over in 1 John. We'd have to go here, of course. 1 John chapter 2. Again, another one of John's books, 1 John chapter 2. If you're a Bible reader, then I'm sure you've read this verse many times. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right, says this in verse 15, love not the what?
World.
The world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he talks about the world system that opposes the things of God, that has different morals, different values, and so forth. You know, you might hear someone say, well, I think the Bible's outdated. I just don't agree with its commands. I just don't agree with its values. I just don't agree with its morals, and so on. That is to be of the world. It doesn't have to conclude persecuting God's people. It just has to be holding opposing views to the things of God. So to be worldly, as we sometimes use the term, is to agree with the world as it opposes God's word on some issue. So to be worldly is simply to agree with the world concerning its morals or concerning its values or concerning its views. Now, the biggest crowd who is of the world are those who have never accepted the gospel. The biggest crowd who are of the world are those who have never been saved. They've never been born again. When we think of the world as Baptists, when we think of the world, we think of it in relationship to wickedness. We think of it in relationship to evil things. We look at what's going on around us and we say, man, that's worldly. And what we mean by that is it's wicked. It's ungodly. It's not right. We kind of throw the word around in that way. But when you think about worldliness or what it means to be of the world, you can't be any more of the world than to have never been saved. Look over in John chapter 1, if you will. Doesn't make you a horrible person, just means you need to be saved. John chapter 1. You can't be any more of the world than to have never been born again, to have never accepted Christ by way of the gospel. That's why Jesus wrote what he did in John 1 in verse 10. He said, He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and he knew, the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. So you can't be any more worldly, you can't be any more of the world than to reject Christ or not accept the gospel. Look what he says over in John 3 in verse 18, or see what the Bible says in verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. The he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness, or in other words, men love the world rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so you can't be any more worldly, you can't be any more of the world than to have never been born again. Now, all of this means this, that this world is Satan's domain. Look, if you will, over in John 14. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you what it says. John 14, verse 27 calls Satan the prince of this world. And so this is his domain, this world system that opposes the things of God, that stand in contradiction to the things of God, who opposes the morals and the values of God's word. This is Satan's domain. The world system we live in, the system that has opposing views, opposing morals, opposing beliefs, this is not Christ's kingdom. Look what it says over in John 18. We will go here, John 18. Just trying to establish a thought here. We'll get moving. John 3 and verse 13, or John 18. and verse 36. This world system we live in, the system that has opposing morals and so on, this is not Christ's kingdom. In John 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, "This, my kingdom is not of this what? World. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered." And so Jesus made it clear, this world system, this world we are currently in, is not his kingdom. This is the domain of the enemy. This is the domain of Satan that we are now in. Now, Jesus is clear about this thought. He's clear that it is not just the word that the world hates. It's just not the word of God that the world hates. But he's very clear in verse 18 that the world hates him. Again, he says in John chapter 15 and verse 18, he says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." So the world, now it doesn't mean every person in the world hates Jesus. It doesn't mean that every lost person hates Jesus, but the world system hates our Savior. It hates our Lord. It hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was very clear about that. Now, getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, we also know that the world hates God's genuine people. God hates those who have been born again, who are serious about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you profess to be saved and you're going to live a worldly lifestyle, if you will, and in agreement with the world, then they're probably not going to oppose you very much. But if you've been saved and you determine within yourself, "I'm going to live a godly lifestyle, I'm going to live a lifestyle different than this world system," then we're going to be hated of them as well. So he's very clear that the world hates him, but we also know the world hates us as well. But notice what Jesus says. Even before the world hated us, hated and hates us, the world system hated and hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know this, it hated him first." It hated him before it hated you. Now, if you're saved tonight, the world didn't hate you until you got saved. The world didn't hate you until you were born again, until you decided to associate yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. The world didn't hate you. We were of the world, especially if you got saved later in life. You participated in the things of the world. You were involved in the things of the world. You probably had many of their same attitudes and values or morals. You went along with the world and lived like the world if you got saved later in life, maybe. And so the world didn't hate you, but it didn't hate you until you accepted Christ. And once you accepted Christ, now they had a reason to hate you. But even though that's true, the world hated Christ from the beginning. It didn't hate us until we associated with the Savior. But it hated Christ from the very beginning. I remind you, Matthew chapter 2, that Herod killed every male child under 2 in an effort to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it hated Christ from the time of his birth to the cross, and from the cross to today, the world hates our Savior. So while it hates us because of our association with him, it's hated Jesus from the very beginning. Now, there's a few reasons for this, he tells us in the book of John. There's a few reasons for why the world hates our Savior. I know we could just lump it all together and say, well, the world hates him because they're sinners. Well, I guess that's ultimately the answer. But John chapter 15 gives us some reasons specifically why the world hates our Savior. Have you not ever asked yourself when you see some of the Hollywood crowd, or which you shouldn't be on TikTok, but if you got on TikTok or on X or Twitter, if you got on some of those and see some of the stuff that's said about our Lord and is said about Christianity, that's said about the Bible, have you not ever asked yourself, why do they hate this so badly? I mean, what is there to hate about it? And why do they hate it so badly? Well, John gives us a few reasons as to why he's hated and why, by extension, we're hated. He says, first of all, in verse 21, they hate Christ because they have no true knowledge of who God is. He says in verse 21, "But all these things will they do unto you," "but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." We understand that God the Father sent his Son. And so Jesus said one of the reasons why they hate him, and by extension hate us, is because they have no real, genuine knowledge of the true and living God. They have no true knowledge of the God of heaven, the God that sits upon the throne of all creation. They have no knowledge of who he truly is. Now, we know tonight that the world, many in the world, have some view of God, some view of a higher power, some view of a God, little g. They have some. Listen, the world's not opposed to a view of God that fits within their worldview. Right. Amen. They're not opposed to that. And so they don't hate the idea of God, but they hate God himself, the one true God. So they have this view of God, or who they think God is, anyway, some knowledge of God. Again, one that's made after the image of their worldview, but they have no idea who the God of the Bible is. And unless you accept the Son and believe on him, unless you get saved and born again, you really don't have any understanding of who God is. Our understanding of who God is really comes once we're saved, and the Spirit of God who we're talking about can take the Word of God and teach us about who God is. So we get saved, we really don't know who he is, but the world hates him, the Bible says, because they have no idea of who he is. And so their hatred of Christ is based on a humanistic, false view of who God is and what God is. So that you can even, listen, this is so true that you cannot love one and hate the other. You can't love God and hate the Son, or hate the Son and love God. He says in verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father what? Also. So they're a package. They come together. You have to love both. And it says that the world hates the Savior, hates the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't understand who God is. Right. Because if you understand who God is, you will love the Son. Right. If you have a biblical view of the Father, you will understand the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will love him as well as the Father. So first they hate Jesus because they don't know who God is. But then secondly, he tells us, John does, that they hate Christ not only because they don't know who God is, but also because his teaching and his instruction destroy their view of their own self. He says this in verse 22. Look there if you will. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. So the world hates Jesus because his words, his instruction, his teaching destroy their view of themselves. Now when Jesus says that had I not come, they had not had sin, I think it would be self-evident tonight that Jesus is not saying they were not sinners till he came. The second part of the verse clarifies what he means when Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken, they would have no cloak for their sin. So when Jesus said they had not sin, he's saying that had I not come and spoken, they would have had cover for their sin. They would have been able to maintain their view of themselves. But because of my instruction, because of my teaching, because of what I've said, there's no longer any cloak. They can no longer hide behind their view of self. Because he says, my words have taken that away. His teaching and life confronted their carefully crafted view of self. His teaching and instruction confronted their self-righteousness, because that's how man views himself. We always view ourselves self-righteously. And so when Jesus spoke, he took away that cloak of self-righteousness. Man sees himself as basically good. We hear that all the time. The world system believes that man is good. And if we just educate him enough, make sure he has all his needs met, if we just give him enough money, enough government handouts, then he'll be good. He'll just do good. And we see how wonderfully that's working in our society. We understand that man isn't basically good. And Jesus' teaching and instruction rips away that cloak of self-righteousness. You don't have to read very far into the book of John to get a true view of what man is like. And you certainly don't have to read very far into the Word of God, period, to understand what man is like. And so Jesus says, they hate me. They hate me because my teaching and instruction exposes what they are. They don't have a real knowledge of God, and they don't have a real understanding of self. And so his teaching and instruction address that and deal with it. We don't tend to love those who expose us for what we are. Right? We don't tend to love people who expose us for hypocrisy or expose us for self-righteousness. So he said they hate me for that reason. Y'all still with me? Amen. All right, thirdly, the world system despises Christ because they don't know who God is. His word exposes them for what they are, which is sinners. And then next, the world hates Christ because his life and his works, as recorded in God's word, destroys their excuse for unbelief. His works, as we read about it, his life, as we read about it in the Word of God, destroys their excuse for unbelief. Look what he says in verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. You know, the world hates Christ because his life and his works recorded in God's word, as I said, destroys their excuse for unbelief. If he had not healed the sick, if he had not given sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, had he not raised the dead unto life again, they might be justified in their unbelief. Someone might say, well, I don't see anything here that makes Jesus any different than any other person. He might be a good teacher. He might be a great example, but I don't see anything about him that sets him apart, that demonstrates that he is God in the flesh or the Son of God. But Jesus says, when I gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, when I raised the dead unto life again, when I did those things that no other man could do, and it was witnessed by thousands, it removed their excuse for unbelief. There's no reason not to accept Jesus as the very Son of God. Amen. Because of his works, if for no other reason. Because of what he did, if for no other reason. But having seen his works, having seen what Jesus did, isn't this one of the most baffling parts of the Gospels and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders, that no matter what Jesus did, it was never enough? And we've talked about this before. He gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and they said, well, do something really miraculous. He raised the dead, and they said, well, just show us something that we could really believe. Because as I've said 1,000 times, unbelief never has enough proof. And Jesus said, they hate me because my works, the things that I do, the things that I've done that no other man can do, removes any opportunity to hide behind unbelief. Once again, unbelief never has enough proof, and Jesus proved over and over and over who he is. And man hates him because his works expose their willful unbelief. You with me? Now, the world's hatred of Christ shouldn't be surprising to us. And it shouldn't be surprising to us, not only because we experience it, but we were told from the Old Testament that this would be the case. Look what Jesus said in verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Man thinks he has a cause, but Jesus said, they hate me without cause. And it shouldn't be shocking to us. It shouldn't have been shocking to the disciples, to the 12. It shouldn't be shocking to us that the world hates our Savior, if you're saved tonight, hates our Lord. And one of the reasons why we know that is because the Old Testament prophesied that he would be hated. Not only that he would be hated, but that he would be hated without a cause. Look over in, let's go to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. This statement where Jesus said it was foretold in their law doesn't seem to point to any one particular passage, but to several passages that express this same thought, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be hated. And that was oftentimes done through David, who was an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many of the Psalms, speaking of Christ, speaking of David, also, of course, we're looking forward to our Savior. And notice what it says in Psalm 35 in verse 19. Psalm 35 verse 19. It says, let not them that are mine enemies wrongly rejoice over me. Again, this is a messianic psalm. Let not them wink with the eye that hate me, what? Without a cause. Look what it says in Psalm 69, another messianic psalm. Psalm 69, or messianic passage. Psalm 69. Verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty, and I restored that which I took not away. Again, a messianic psalm talking about, and I certainly think we could say, could we not, that those who hate our Savior without cause are more, as he says, than the hairs of our head. There are many who hate him. Look at one more, Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Again, another psalm referring, looking forward to the Savior. Psalm 109, verse 1. It says, "Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about with words of hatred and fought against me without cause." And so all these verses, again, looking forward. So it shouldn't surprise us. We shouldn't be surprised. It is surprising once you know the Savior and once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and understand His Word and God has worked in your life. Then at that point, it's hard for us to understand how could anybody hate our Lord? But the Old Testament, looking forward, says that man would hate Him, the world system would hate Him, and they would do so without cause. As I said, we're told that not only the world hates our Lord, but their hatred makes no sense. When it says without cause, that's what it means. It makes no sense. It makes no sense that the world hates Jesus. I mean, it just makes no sense. When you read the Scriptures, what evil do we find recorded in the Word of God? What evil thing did He do? What evil works has He done that the world so despises Him? And again, it makes no sense. It's utterly irrational that they hate the Lord Jesus Christ because they do so without cause. What did He do in His earthly ministry? What act, what evil thing did He do to warrant the hatred of the world? As I said, it's utterly irrational to read of the life of Jesus Christ in this book and hate Him. What part do we hate? The love that He demonstrated, the peace that He gave, the healing that He brought, the raising of the dead, the dying in our place. What aspect of His life do we read about and say, "I hate this man. I hate this person"? It's completely irrational. Do you agree?
Amen.
It's completely irrational. It must be rooted in something besides who He is and what He did. And of course, the only answer as to why they hate Him is not what He did. It's what He exposes. Remember what we just read in John 15 in verse 22? It says this, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." So it's not who Jesus is. It's not what He did in His earthly ministry. It's what He exposes. It's His words that exposes who we are. That's why they hate Him. Amen? Now, with all this in mind, y'all still with me? This gets more encouraging. With all this in mind, we shouldn't be surprised that the world who hates our Lord, we shouldn't be surprised that it hates us too. That it hates those who are His serious children. Again in verse 18, if the world hates you, ye know that the world hated me before it hated you. Let me say this too. We shouldn't go around, it's not our duty to hate anybody back.
Right.
Say amen to that. And we shouldn't go around all the time thinking that everybody we run into hates us, you know, with a passion, but the world system hates our belief system. They hate what we stand for, what our Lord, who we love. They hate that aspect of it. And so the world hated Him, so it also hates us. And when He says in verse 18, when He says, "If the world hates you," this is not a statement of just in case, you know, the world hates you. That's not what it's talking about. Jesus saying, listen, the world hates God's people. And Jesus is saying, He says, when you discover, in other words, this if statement is more like, if you discover that the world hates you, don't be surprised. Because it hated me before it hated you. This is a reminder that if the world hates us, remember it hated Christ first. And you have chosen to align yourself with the one whom the world hates. Because of our alliance, because of who we've chosen to align ourselves with, the Bible says that the world hates us. Now, specifically, the world hates us as God's people for two reasons. We could probably list some more, but John gives us two. Are you ready? He hates us for two reasons, the world does. First of all, the world hates us because of who we are. John 15 and verse 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." We have aligned ourselves. We've made ourselves servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've chosen to be born again, to accept Christ as our Savior, to make our stand with Him and made ourselves His servants. So they hate us because of who we are. Not who we are personally, but who we are in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an unashamed, unabashed servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, they hate us because of who we are and who we have aligned ourselves with this. if they tried to use, and he says in verse 20 as well, at the end of verse 20, he says, if they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. That word keep doesn't mean that they heard the word of God and said, I should observe that. The word keep here is to guard, to try to find a reason to bring accusation. So in other words, if they attack Jesus for his words, don't be surprised if they attack you for yours. And so the world hates us because of who we are. But then secondly, the world also hates us because not only because of who we are, but because of who we are not. In verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So it hates us because of who we are, a person who has decided to take their stand with Christ, and hates us because of who we are not. And who we are not is like them. Not anymore. We once were, but not anymore. And so because we are not of them, we're not like them, because we've chosen to accept Christ, we are now different. They hate us because of who we are not. Our choice to accept Christ has made us different than them. 1 Peter, look over there if you will. I don't know if you notice this or not, but if you're paying attention to the news, the world hates those who are not like them. The world hates those who will not accept their views, who will not go along with the way things are. The world hates those you're supposed to fall in line and be like the world. And the world hates us because of who we are and who we are not. Our choice to accept Christ has made us different than them. It's not that we have become different. Come on, it's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ who's made us different. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, look if you will in verse 1, 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We shouldn't be concerned about the flesh in the world, but concerned about the will of God. For the time past of our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange, the world does, that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. He says they speak evil of us, they hate us, because of who we are not. We are not them any longer. We once were, come on, say amen. We were all lost and undone. We once were them, but now we're not. They hate us because we won't go along with the revelings and the partying and the drinking and all the other things that the world does. And so they hate us because of that. Look what he says in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter, what Paul says in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, look what it says in verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. Whoops. Hang on a minute. Wait for me, will you? There it is, Colossians 1. Somebody moved it. I found it. Colossians 1, verse 9. It says this, verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Not pleasing to the world, but pleasing to our Savior. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power and all patient, long-suffering, and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath done what? Translated us. He's changed us, hasn't he? Listen, if you're saved tonight, then you have been changed. We have been translated, regenerated, converted. You know, I've said so many times, I love the word saved. It's a great word. You know, the Bible uses the word saved all the time, but it talks about what we've been delivered from. Regeneration, conversion, translation, new birth, expresses what happened to us. And what happened to us is we were made different. Because we were made different, our desires are no longer in line with the world. And so the world hates us because of what we are not. And what we are not is like them or like their lifestyle anymore. And as I said, the world hates those who are not like those. Because of our association with Christ, because of the gospel, we now have a different purpose. We have different joys, not just a different joy, but different joys. I joy in different things now than I used to, don't you? We have different purposes. We have different hopes. I have a hope in Christ, But I also have different hopes as well. I have different goals, different loves. I love different things now than I used to, which is different than what they love. I don't love the same thing, same things that they love. And again, the world hates those that are different than itself. That's why when you won't participate or you won't join in something that violates God's word, they're not content to live and let live, are they? They're not content to just let you do your thing. Well, I don't want to come to the party. I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to do that. All of a sudden, I'm a bad guy because I won't participate. They're not content. Just let me do my own thing. No, they hate those who are different. And so they hate us because of who we are and who we are not. You're no longer one of them. They hate us because of who we're not and because of who we are. Because we're different. Not only because we have different hopes, but we have a different truth. We have a truth that directs our life, that formulates our life. Although there is really only one truth, we have a different truth from what the world has. And again, they hate us because of that. You with me? Now, the world system hates us because we have chosen to associate with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they hate without cause. And they hate us because of who we are and because of who we are not. And while we're not to hate the lost back, say amen to that. We're not to hate the lost back. We're not to be in any way a friend of the world either. Look over in James chapter 4 and we'll get to the point. James 4. There's a point to all of this. James 4. I'm not to hate the world. Say amen. I'm not to hate the people of the world. Not to hate them back, even though they hate us. But at the same time, neither am I to be a friend of the world who hate my Savior without cause. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is what? Enmity of God. Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of Christ." We cannot make friends of those in the sense that it's talking about of those who hate our Savior. We're to witness to them. Say amen. We're to love them. We're trying to lead them to Christ. But we're not to make friends of the world. Now, having said all that, have you made it with me so far on Wednesday night? All right, because we're almost done here. I don't want to lose you when we get to the point. All right, and here's the challenge in all this. We have a challenge that can't be overcome by human means. You say, well, what is that challenge? Here it is. Listen close. Here's our challenge. We, whom the world hates, have a duty to take Christ, who the world hates, into a world that hates us both, and convince them that the one whom they hate, they need more than life itself. Amen. That's all we got to do. We who the world hates have to take the message they hate of the Lord whom they hate and convince them that the one whom they hate so badly is the one they need more than they need anything. Now that's a challenge, don't you think? To try to convince people that they need something desperately that they hate. You ever try to convince somebody that hates you of anything? Of course, I know you all are so loving. There's no one ever hates you. But have you ever tried to convince someone who hates you of anything? Have you ever tried to convince somebody who hates a particular message to accept it? Have you ever tried to convince someone who hates you and your best friend of anything? Ever try to convince someone who hates you, who hates what you're telling them, that it's the truth? That's a challenge to deal with. But God's smarter than we are. See, now, I would amen. That's sitting out there. God's smarter than we are. And because God's smarter than we are, He's aware of this. He gave us this commission. The Great Commission really is to go, therefore, and take the message that everybody hates and go forth and tell them of the Savior who they hate, while, by the way, they hate you also. So God's smarter than us, and so God knew about all this, and He knew this was going to be a challenge and a problem. So what God did was this. He gave us the Holy Ghost to aid us in witnessing. In John 15, and this is the whole point of the passage, this impossible task, John chapter 15, or impossible challenge, John 15 and verse 26, quickly, it says this, "But when the Comforter," but now is the conclusion. Here's been the lesson. The world hates our Savior. The world hates us. It hates us because of who we are and who we are not. It's always hated the Savior, and it's hated us since the day we got saved. So how are we to carry out our mission? But, verse 26, when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall what? Testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The last part of verse 27 is a promise related to the disciples, particularly the 12 particularly, but all this, of course, applies to us generally as well. So first he says this. First, he mentions in verse 26, when it comes to dealing with this problem that we have, first of all, he is our comforter. Comforter, which means that if we will stay in God's word, and if we will allow the Spirit of God to do so, that he can use God's word to strengthen us, as Paul says, in the inner man, and help us deal with the hatred of the world. I mean, it's difficult sometimes, isn't it, to deal with the hatred of the world? And I know there's some people out there who say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. Well, that's every one of us care about what people think. If you didn't care what people think, well, I guess some people, you know, show up in Walmart in their PJs, I guess, don't care what people think. But but most of us care what people think about things, you know. And so we care that the world hates us. I don't like being hated. I mean, do you? Something's wrong with you if you think, boy, nothing I love more than just being hated by everybody. Something's wrong with you, friend. I don't like being hated, and sometimes it's difficult to deal with the hatred of the world. And the fact that it don't like you because of who you are, or what you stand for, or what you say. Well, God has given us a comforter, and he will strengthen us in the inner man if we'll stay in God's word and spend time in prayer. The Holy Spirit of God has the ability to be there for us and help us and strengthen us in facing and dealing with the hatred of the world. Come on, you don't believe that? He can certainly strengthen us and help us. But secondly, and more to the point, we need his work as comforter to witness. How do we deal with a world that hates us, delivering a message that they hate about a Savior that they hate, but they desperately need? Well, we need a comforter. Now, if you were here Sunday night when we were talking about this, you will remember that the word comforter doesn't just mean one who supplies comfort, but the word comforter is actually a legal term which refers to an attorney, and it's a term that was used in court. A comforter is an advisor, a helper, an encourager, an instructor, a teacher. So the Holy Spirit of God does more than just strengthen me. He can also instruct me. He can also advise me. He can also encourage me. He can also teach me. He can lead and direct as well. And so to face this challenge that we've got, he has given us an instructor. He has given us an advisor. He's given us an encourager. He's given us one to help us to remember and to understand. He's given us one to teach us. Now, here's the good news. He abides within us. Amen. And he's given him to us for this reason. One of his ministries is to help us in just this scenario that we're talking about, to witness to those who despise us and despise our Lord. His ministry is to help us relay spiritual truth to a people who think our message is foolish. 1 Corinthians, look over there if you will, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Got to hurry because the clock is angry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look in verse 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us, which things also we speak. We not only know them, but we try to tell others. We speak these truths as well. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but who teaches? The Holy Ghost teaches. So when we witness, if we're sensitive to it and allow him to do so, then the Holy Spirit of God works with us in teaching those who oppose themselves. That's part of his job, because the world sees these things as foolish. They're foolish to them. How do you witness to somebody who thinks everything you're saying is foolishness? Well, the only hope you have is that there's a Spirit of God who abides within you, who can teach you and direct you and help you know what to say and how to say it. The Spirit of God has a ministry of helping us and witnessing to a world that hates the whole idea of repentance and confession and faith and regeneration. Let me give you a few verses quickly. We'll be done. Look over in John chapter 14 again. He does this work. He does this work within us in several ways. He conducts his ministry by way of recall. John 14, look what it says in verse 26. 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to what? To your remembrance. We've talked about this before. Have you ever been witnessing to somebody and were amazed at how smart you were all of a sudden. All right? Of course, it isn't you. Come on, have you ever been witnessing somebody and they're maybe hostile or maybe not hostile, but all of a sudden verses start popping in your head and stuff's coming out and you think, man, and you walk away going, wow, that was something else. Well, that was the Spirit of God working in you.
Right.
If you're sensitive to it, He does His ministry by way of recall. He helps us in that way. Not only that, but by He also does His ministry by way of directing and guiding us concerning truth before those who hate the truth. Look what He says in John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And He shall glorify Me, and He shall receive of Mine, and do what? Show it unto you. He says, verse 15, all things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. He has this ability to lead and direct and bring our attention to things, direct our thinking, show us what we need to know and remember. Come on, you don't believe that the Spirit of God does that? Absolutely that He does. He also does His ministry by doing something we utterly are unable to do. That is to bring conviction on the hearts and the souls of men and women. Look what He says in John 16, verses 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for I go not away. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, here's His ministry, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He said, and we're not going to get into all those verses mean, but the idea is that the Spirit of God does what we can't do, which is bring conviction on the hearts and the lives of men and women. I can't convict people of sin. I might be able to make them feel guilty, which goes away in a hurry. But the Spirit of God has the ability to bring conviction on the hearts and the lives of men and women. Now, how does He do that? The Spirit of God just doesn't go around convicting people and they fall down and get saved. He convicts them as we witness through His work, and the Spirit of God convicts as He leads and directs our words if we're sensitive to His leadership. Come on, this is His ministry to do just this. How do we witness to a world that hates us and our Lord's message? We don't rely on gimmicks.
Right.
Amen? But rather we trust and in Him, not depending on our wisdom, not depending on our great soul-winning plans, you know, that we've recorded in front of. Nothing wrong with having a plan. Say amen. Nothing wrong with doing a little thinking. God gave you a head for more than a hat rack, so there's nothing wrong with doing some thinking. But we don't depend on our plans. We depend on the Spirit of God that abides within us. If you've ever witnessed anybody, and I'll be done. If you've ever gotten really involved in witnessing to people, then you know this much, that you know how in the military they say no plan survives contact with the enemy? All right, most soul-winning plans don't survive contact with lost people because they have a bad habit of not following the plan. What do you do when they don't follow the plan? Will you allow the Spirit of God to help you and enable you and direct you and lead you, not trust in our own wisdom? This is the problem with establishing goals for soul winning. We're going to win 12 this week. We're going to do this week. We're going to have this many saved this year. Well, you have no idea. The only reason you're setting those goals is because we're trusting in ourselves. And one of the reasons why many times we don't see as many saved as we should is because we're too dependent upon self. We want somebody to be saved. We want them to be saved so badly. Maybe it's family. And so we go after it and go after it and go after it instead of sitting back and saying, you know what, I'm going to let the Spirit of God lead me. I'm going to listen to His leadership, because sometimes we need help not only what to say, but we need help in what not to say. There's no little ones up here, so let me say this. Sometimes we need help in when to speak up and when to shut up. Amen? And He leads us and directs us in those things and calls things to our remembrance. But we have to be sensitive to it. We can't be so dependent on plans and gimmicks that we think somehow this is going to circumvent the problem that we face. Listen, the world hates Christ. And it hates those of us who have chosen to take a stand with Him. We're not to hate them back. Our mission is to try to win them to the same Savior who saved us. Because of that, we have a challenging mission. Because they hate us and we have to try to win them. Fortunately, God has given us the answer to our challenging problem, which was the title. An answer to our challenging problem is that we have a comforter, an advisor, a teacher, an instructor, a helper, a comforter who abides within us. If we will just listen, amen, and follow his leadership and follow his counsel and follow his advice. We have to try to get out of the way and lean on him. Listen to him. Take his counsel rather than trying to force a conversion. Allow him to lead and direct. Amen. As we witness to others. Because he'll do it.
Right.
It's part of his job is to help us with a challenging problem that we have no answer for apart from him. How do you take a message? How does someone who the world hates take a message about someone who the world hates? A message that they hate, by the way, and try to convince them that they need it more than anything else? Let the Spirit of God lead and listen to his leadership. Spend time in his word. Study some scriptures. Have a plan, but let God lead in that plan. Amen? Speak when he says speak. Shut up when he says stop. And quit trying to use our wisdom, but lean on him. Stand with me if you would. With the bowed eyes closed, we have a verse of prayer, our verse of invitation.